We're going to just read verses 1 and 2. Actually, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It's Paul writing to the church in Colossae saying, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." That would include you and me, guys. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Actually, we're going to just stop right there. I'm going to read verse 2 one more time. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Now, we were singing that, "In Christ alone my hope is found," right? "He is my light, my strength, my song." In Christ alone. What is God's big mystery? What is the big secret from the dawn of time? What was God intending? What was he planning? What was he working in his creation? It's all about Jesus. Surprise, surprise. If you found us and you're thinking, what are these guys all about? We would be about Jesus. Kind of, you're going to hear it. If you hear people prophesying here, if you hear people sharing, you just hang out and have conversations with people, you are going to hear how important it is that Jesus is the focus. Because when anything else becomes the focus, with Jesus just a little bit off center of that, we get tired. We get worn down. You find yourself on a treadmill and you're running hard and you're thinking, this is a really good thing I'm trying to do, and I'm running and I'm working and I'm exhausted. Chances are Jesus slipped off center in your life and something else has become center. If you're exhausted. Okay, that's not even what I'm preaching today. But here's the big question as we dive into this. Are you confident in Christ? Are you confident that Christ is enough? Are you standing confident in who he is? Is he enough to save you? Or do you need to do something else? Don't you think about it? Am I confident in who he is? Am I confident in who Jesus is? Father, I pray today as we dive into your word here, that you would do what only you can do. That you would stir confidence in us. You would stir assurance in our hearts. That you are who you say you are. You do what you say you do. You can save completely. You can keep us completely all the way to the end and throughout eternity. God, that we are yours. God, would you stir in us confidence? God, would you lay into us that foundation that allows us to remain confident in who you are? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really interesting to me that Paul is talking to this church. They're dealing with, we've said it almost every week for all the way through Colossians chapter 1, how the church in Colossae is dealing with Gnosticism, which is this secret knowing, being caught up with all these other mysteries, and you've got to do X, Y, and Z to get to the next level in God. You still hear that said in charismatic circles a lot. We got to get to the next level. We got to pray through to the next level. We got to push through to the next level so that we can, you know, do this, and then we'll push on through to the next level. Well, it comes from Gnosticism, which was all of the secret wisdom and the secret things. And you're hearing God, but you really should be hearing God. And if you want to get there, you got to get into the mysteries, a little deeper into the mysteries. And Paul's addressing this, reminding the church, the mystery is Jesus. It's Jesus. And he wants them to be confident and secure in Jesus, not driven to all these other things so that they can somehow be more holy or be better. But his method and what he tells them to do is surprising. It was surprising to me as I read it over the last couple of weeks, because I didn't speak for the last two Sundays. Donald spoke last Sunday. Dave Hoyt from Coeur d'Alene spoke the Sunday before that. And so I've been thinking about what I was going to share for the last 3 weeks. I don't usually have that luxury to just focus in on it, but I thought it's really weird. Paul says, I'm laboring for you, which means what he's praying and he's contending with God for. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. How interesting. Because then he goes on to say, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. But what gets us there? It might surprise you. Assurance in Christ comes as we are knit together. When we gather together intentionally, and I'm going to tell you, gut honest. Spring forward, time change. Okay, who went to bed an hour early last night just to, you know, just to be really smart? Donald and Jen went to bed. Okay, you guys win the prize for intelligence in the room. I joked about it last week. I said, yeah, as if we're all going to go to bed an hour early so we get enough sleep. All right, when it came time to get up in my house this morning, there weren't many wanting to get out of bed to come to church. And Beck is like, oh, like, she said, what? Like, why do I have to get up? This is bad. And the kids are, I mean, everybody's just kind of a little bit. And Paul is contending. He knows how we are. He knows who we are. He knows what we deal with. He knows when you don't feel like getting together with the people of God, when it's easier to do something else. Paul says he's contending. What a great struggle I have for you, so that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. When we come together intentionally and over time, our hearts grow together. Okay? Your hearts grow together. How do friendships form? How do they build? How are they strengthened? By being together. We spend time together. And it's a fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John 17 when he prayed and he said, Father, I'm praying that they may be one as we are one. I'm praying that that the people of God would be one. It's interesting when we come together. It's a challenge even to do it. Say, I'm going to get together with the people of God, even though I feel like crap, right? I feel like I'm sick. I feel like, I feel depressed. I feel whatever. Guess when you need to be with God's people? When you don't feel like it. Some of our deepest woundings, some of our deepest doubts are only addressed and only ever really healed when we're together. And when we come together and we're vulnerable with one another. I was praying about this because Paul says, I'm praying that your hearts are encouraged being knit together in love. I am not a knitter. I can't do really great knitting analogies because I don't knit, but I can sew. Yeah, I was a Boy Scout leader. I can sew. I never even had the desire to do a knitting badge. Right. Hey, come on, boys, let's do some knitting. Maybe let's do some whittling. I'm not saying anything bad about knitting. I'm just not a knitter. But Paul says he wants our hearts knit together. Now, I do understand what knitting is. It is interwoven, right? You have different threads, different strings coming together and being interwoven and connected in together. I want you to be knit together in love. Now, Bethany, can you come here a second? She doesn't know what I'm doing. Don't worry, I'm not doing anything hugely embarrassing. This is my daughter, Bethany. She's 13. Hi. She's at Glover Middle School, 8th grader. Very cool girl. Right. She's my friend. She's my daughter. When we have connection, like right now, and Bethany is a hugger. She loves to hug. She hugs everything that moves. When she was little, we had to stop her from hugging strangers in Walmart. She would literally run up and throw her arms around strangers and say, "This is my friend." We're like, "How do you know this friend?" Because this friend is like 40 years old and I'm freaking out right now. Well, she just met him, but they're her friend. And she would run up and she is so good at interweaving her life with other people. It's a strength. It's a spiritual gift. I mean, you're not going to find that listed in you know, this list of spiritual gifts. Like, oh, I speak in tongues. I prophesy. I operate in gifts of healing. But there's a strength that God has put into her, which is a relational interweaving. It's huge. It's huge. And Paul says, "I am laboring for you that your hearts be interwoven together in love." This is healthy church. This is healthy church. And what does this have to do with confidence in Christ and assurance in Christ? Everything. Everything. And I promise we'll get there. Thank you, Bethany. See, I told you it wouldn't be embarrassing. James 5:16 says this: "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be forgiven." No, that's not what it says. It says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." That you may be healed. And it goes on to say, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Why is Paul contending for the church to come together and to be knit together, for our hearts to come together in healthy, loving relationships? Because there's healing involved there. There is a release of life into you, of the supernatural life of God into you through relationships with his people, through the church. But this is not the norm for American society. We have professionals we go to for this. Confess your sins one to another. No. If you grew up in a Catholic tradition or a lot of even Protestant traditions, you go to the professional for that. Go confess your sin to the priest, and he'll take care of that. And not only that, he'll swear to secrecy so that actually your friends never have to know who you really are. You've got a professional over here on the side that's where you get really gut honest, because he can't do anything about it and he can't tell anybody and he can't report you to the police and he can't do. So what happens with all your friends? You get to keep the mask on. We get to stay fake. We get to have pretend church and pretend lives. You know what happens in the darkness and in the secret place? The devil jerks your chain. He jerks you around and he tells you what a dog you are, what a worm you are, how unworthy of anything. And if they really knew you, oh, so don't you dare be vulnerable with the church. They will eat you alive. Sadly, that's happened. Right? I know no one in this room has ever experienced wounding in the church, right? Ha, 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 ha. That's like, you're like, "John, that's too painful to even laugh about. Just shut up." But guys, trusting one another with our ugliness, is it risky? Yeah. God never said, I want you to go and just have comfortable, easy church. Tell someone else to take up their cross and follow me. Yeah. Vulnerability, yeah, it's a risk, but it leads to healing. The power of the gospel is made more tangible to us through the prayers of our friends. When we get together with one another and we pray for one another, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We talk about that in charismatic circles. We can talk about that in terms of physical healing. And that applies. I'm all for that. I want to see people healed. And a lot of times, we were just talking about it yesterday, a lot of times breakthrough in healing comes as forgiveness flows out toward other people. And when we allow forgiveness to flow to people that have wounded us, we find it's easier to receive healing. So I'm not negating that in any way. But what happens is when we come together, he says, I'm praying that your hearts are knit together in love. And we come together and we be really vulnerable with each other. And we pray for one another. Not just, wow, you did what? You're sick. That doesn't help. Wow, I never knew that about you. Jeez. Right? Unhelpful, right? Not good. But we come together and we're vulnerable and we say, let's pray. Let's take that to God. What happens? Our hearts begin to be knit together. And I had this prophetic picture as I was praying about this of hearts that have been gashed, slashed, wounded. And I felt like, as great as you all look, that there's people in the room that you've had your heart slashed and you've it just kind of ripped open and like, oh my gosh, that's gross and painful. And I saw this picture of your heart being healed up, like being like as if you would suture something, but not by yourself. Your heart being knit together with others. And there is healing for you. There is deep healing for really deep issues in your life. Not just by yourself with you and Jesus, but coming together with the people of God and letting your heart be repaired together. And I saw it almost like multiple hearts being sewn together. Kind of crazy. Kind of impossible. I understand that. But you get the picture? We're not talking about codependency. Codependency on the church is idolatry. We're not trying to replace Jesus. We are talking about Christ-centered interdependency. This is healthy. This is what we need. Genesis 2:18 says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, in Genesis 2:18, he was talking about Adam, and he formed Eve to be with him. The principle is, it is not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be off there by yourself in independent land. It's not healthy for you to have no close relationships with people that get you. You need to be together. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, is this just a dig on people who don't like to go to church on Sunday? I don't think so. He's dealing with people who are Hebrews who are being challenged. They're Jewish people being challenged to go back to their old patterns and go back to their old lifestyle. Just go back to Judaism because your culture accepts it and approves it. Go back and do all those things. And he said, no, guys, You need to get together with your fellow believers. You need to be together to stir each other up and encourage one another. You need this. He's not talking about show up to the meeting, put your butt in the seat, and just fulfill your duty. He's saying, no, come together and encourage one another. There are elements of understanding and growing in God that we will never, I'll say this, we will rarely enjoy on our own. These secrets are only found through the togetherness and reconciliation that is promised through Jesus. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. As one man, or as I wrote it down, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You need to be together with others. I need to be together with you. You need to be together with me, with one another. If we're going to grow in God, we're going to mature in God, we need to be together. I'm going to move. I've got more stuff in my notes, but I think I'm going to move us on. I'll just tell you this one story. Many of you know Lee Yarbrough. He lives in Guadalajara, Mexico, but heavily involved with us, investing tons of time into us, energy, prayer. We very much value his input. Lee Yarbrough and I are great friends, but Lee used to drive me crazy. In fact, I even talked to the fellow leaders at our church at one time about Lee Yarbrough, and I said, I don't think we should have him preach much here because he keeps going back to grace all the time. It's like no matter what he's talking about grace. And I know you're laughing at me because it's exactly what I do, right? He would drive me crazy. He would always talk about the sovereignty of God, and I wanted to talk about our responsibility to pray for the sick. And he would come back and talk about God's sovereign and how important it was that we rooted our foundation into the sovereignty of God so we didn't get worn out as we're praying for the sick and as we're doing all these other good things. I avoided contact with Lee because he drove me crazy. And then when we began to spend time together in Mexico, I had to deal with all of my judgments that I had made about him. Like, he's not a man of faith. He's just like this cop-out guy. He doesn't want to challenge the church unless it's just challenging us to rest in God. And I had to deal with my judgments of him as I watched him pray for the sick, and I watched all these things happen in the context of the sovereignty of God. I had the same thing with another guy named Ray Lowe, who some of you have met, and you drove me crazy because he would always talk about the grace of God. And it wasn't until we got together and we began to spend time with one another that my own heart was enabled to receive what God was bringing to me through them. And you know what the main thing they were bringing was? Assurance in Christ. Confidence in the gospel. Confidence in who this God is. Is he really powerful enough to save you? Yeah. Is he really powerful enough to keep you? Yeah, he is. Is he really powerful enough to work all things together for your good? Yeah. Even if you screw up? Yeah. But the confidence in the gospel, the assurance in the gospel, didn't happen in my life until I literally was able to repent and form healthy relationship with these guys that I had judged and pushed away. My heart was healed, and amazingly, God began to strengthen my faith. Even there, even for praying for the sick. Okay, how does this happen? I just alluded to it with these guys. What did they do? They kept coming in and refusing to bow to all of our charismatic pressures just to preach what felt good and what was flashy and what seemed great in the moment. And I'm not trying to be negative toward any of that. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. These guys love moving in the power of the Spirit. They love praying for the sick. They love, I mean, love that stuff. But they refuse to let everything be based on that. Scripture is what they would just come in and preach the word. And it wasn't big points on how to have a better life and how to do this. And it was just, let's come in and declare the gospel. Scripture is where we find out about Jesus. Assurance in the gospel. It comes through being knit together, and it comes through knowing his word. I'm back to verse 2 here again. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Where do we find out about Christ? In the word. How do you know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life? How do you know that? Because it's John 3:16, one of Jesus' disciples wrote it down for us, right? It's from the word. The word. The scriptures were written down so we could have full assurance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just wrote two scriptures down. I think they might pop up there on the screen. John 20:31 says this, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is John writing. And again, same John writing in 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know. He's writing these things down. The scriptures were given to us that we may know. Where's your assurance in the gospel? In the word. So a great question is, do you know what scripture has to say about what Jesus has done for you? Do you know what the scriptures say about who you are in Christ? How does assurance in the gospel come? Through the word. These aren't all going to pop up on the screen, and I promise I'm not going to preach all these, but you're going to see several verses pop up here. I'm just going to read them. Hebrews 10:19-23. "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us is faithful." Wow, I badly want to stop and preach that, but I'm not going to. Going on, Isaiah 53:5-6. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed." And then it says, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God laid your sin on Jesus. What sinful thing is driving you crazy? God laid it on Jesus. Okay, I said I wasn't going to preach it. I'm going on. Romans 5:1. Just let the word encourage you. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," have been, by the way, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Romans 8:1, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." You hear that? The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? You sin, you die. That's the law of sin and death. You sin, you deserve death, you deserve punishment. Because you sinned, death is your reward. But the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from that. What? Okay, I'm going on. I told you I wasn't going to preach them, and I'm having a hard time not. They're just too good. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he, God, condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What? Oh my gosh. You're not condemned because Jesus was condemned on your behalf and his righteousness is now fulfilled in you. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Are you confident in the gospel? Probably not if you're not rooted into this. Because your heart is deceitfully wicked. And your heart will lie to you and tell you, this was a bad week, so you are bad. This was a bad week, so you're no longer justified in Christ. This was a bad week, so you better do a lot of good works to make up for it, buckwheat. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. And the devil loves in the secret place where you do have real sin issues to come and jerk your chain and tell you all of those things. You're not good enough. You're a worm. There's no way you're going to heaven. You don't deserve heaven. Welcome to the club. None of us do. But the devil in the secret place will keep you questioning, doubting, not confident, not assured of the true gospel of Christ. And so Paul says, I want you to be together. I want your hearts knit together in love so that, the point is, you reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Full assurance comes in understanding the gospel. Assurance. Assurance in Christ. Okay, so guys, full assurance only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You can't be good enough this week to be fully assured. You can't go heal enough sick people to be fully assured. You can't go prophesy like crazy to be fully assured. You can't go study really, really long and lead a really great home group and go, oh, now I'm fully assured. Because you're never going to be good enough for assurance in Christ. You can't earn your salvation. You cannot earn it. And that's the beauty of it. You can't earn it. You just rely on Jesus. God's big, big mystery, it's just Jesus. The mystery of salvation that angels and prophets longed to understand. That's 1 Peter 1:10-12 says, the angels longed to look into this. Like, what is the deal? How does this really work? The prophets of the Old Testament, they're looking forward to something and they're not quite sure what this looks like. It says, yeah, it was all about Jesus and his saving power. That he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. That's so cool. So the question is this. Are you fully confident in the gospel? God wants you to be. God wants you to be fully confident. This is why he's inspiring Paul to pray and contend in prayer, chained to a Roman soldier. He lived in his own house, but he was chained all the time to a Roman soldier. I imagine that guy had to get saved. I can't imagine being chained to Paul, the prayer warrior, and guy not being saved eventually. But Paul contends while he's chained that you and that I would come to this, the full riches and assurance of the gospel. God wants you to know where you stand with him. So we're going to wrap it up with this. It's three simple questions. We're talking about assurance in the gospel. And I recognize there could be people in the room that you've never really responded to the gospel. But I think I know almost everyone in the room, and I'm fairly sure you have. But we're going to pray this anyway. And we're just going to respond to the gospel. If you're willing, it doesn't have to be exactly this. Just close your eyes. I just want to say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Jesus, thank you for coming in my place.